When you grow up, maybe I'll make it into a sport coat.
Okay, if you hadn't figured out who's preaching this morning, you probably just figured it out. You may wonder, why does he show cartoons every time he preaches? It's not every time, but it seems like it's a lot. And there's several reasons why I do that. One is I have a 6-year-old and 8-year-old in my home, and that's pretty much my TV diet, and you use what you know, okay? Secondly, they seem to get people's attention pretty well. Okay, they get the adult's attention because they think, how in the world is he going to make that fit into whatever he's going to preach about this morning? And they also get the attention of kids. And I'm working really hard on that because there's one particular 6-7-year-old that I'm like her sleeping pill. So I'm trying to keep her awake this morning, and I won't call names. All right. But it just gets people's attention. But the main reason why I use cartoon clips is because so many, especially of the older cartoons, which is what I typically use, Dr. Seuss, Scooby-Doo, Peanuts, they've got in them just great teaching material. They have truths in them that just kind of underlie there that we can all identify with. For example, the one we just watched from the Peanuts, there's a truth in that I want to bring out this morning that our scripture really talks about. Linus, as you just saw there, the little boy with the blanket. If you're familiar with the Peanuts at all, you know that he just clings to that for dear life. That's what gives him his comfort. That's his security. And anytime anybody talks about taking that away from him, he breaks out into a cold sweat and he has nervous fits. And obviously, he's even taken some time to think about how, when I grow up as an adult, will I still be able to cling to this blanket? Because he said, well, maybe I'll make it into a sport coat. Okay? And what I want to bring out from that this morning is to say that each and every one of us, while we look at that and we say, well, that's just silly, and obviously this kid should just grow up and realize that there's something much more important to cling to and grasp onto. But this morning I want each of us to be thinking about, what is it in my life that I'm clinging to? What is it that I'm holding so tightly to that I don't seem to want to let go of? Because every one of us has something like that in our lives. It may be something that we hold dear. It may be something that gives us comfort, something that gives us security. It may be just something that's precious to us. But oftentimes, whatever it is, it's something that we hold it to a place that's so dear to our heart that it actually in us becomes sinful to cling to that in particular thing. And so this morning, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about how we cling to things that we shouldn't to. And I want us to ask ourselves that question, what is it that I'm clinging to? So our passage this morning is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. That's New Testament, of course. You find Matthew, then you go Mark, Luke, John. And about halfway through the book, you'll find chapter 12. And in just a minute, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. But before we do, I just want to kind of set this up by saying in this passage, we're going to look at 6 people, or at least 6 groups of people, that show us what they're clinging to. Every one of them is clinging to a security blanket of sorts. Some of them are clinging to the right thing, and I could probably kind of just cut the sermon short right now and just ask you, and most of you would get the right answer if I ask you the question, what is it that we as Christians need to be clinging to? What? Jesus. Right. That's the sermon in short and simple. But we need to ask ourselves, how is it that we cling to Jesus? What are the ways that we need to do that? And some of these folks are doing that and clinging to Christ and clinging to Him as the most important thing in their lives. But some of the others in this passage aren't doing that. They're holding on to other things that don't have the same significance that Jesus has. So we need to find out what it is that we truly need to embrace, the things that we need to cling to or commit to, and also look at the things that we need to cast off, the things that are human and typical. And so we need to find that this morning. So that being said, if you've found your place in the Gospel of John, turn with me if you would, and stand together as we honor the reading of God's Word, because we know that God is the author of the book that we hold in our hands, and He's the one that that is actually here with us this morning. So in order to honor Him, we stand, and let's begin with what John has to tell us in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the money box, and He used to take what was put into it. Then Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of My burial. For the poor you have with you always, but Me you do not have always.' Then a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' own sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Let's pray this morning. Father, we are so grateful that we know that we are in Your presence. We're so grateful for the Word that You give us. We know that everything in the book that we hold in our hand is true, that it is reliable, and that it is an instruction for our living. And Father, that all of our questions can be answered if we look to it and we look to You and trust in Your holy Word. And Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this passage, that our hearts and minds will be open to You and we will be drawn into a closer life as we live for You. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. Well, before we get started into this passage, I want to let you know that basically I see this passage breaking down into two sections. One is those folks who are clinging to the right thing, those folks that know what they need to commit to. And the second are those that need to cast something off. So let's jump right in and ask the question. We've already asked the question, what am I clinging to? And so now we need to say, what is it? What is it that I am to be committed to? That's our first point this morning. And we're going to see that illustrated in three individuals. So let's begin to look at who those individuals are and find out a little bit about what it is that they're holding on to. First, it says, "Then 6 days," in verse 1, "then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead." So right there in the beginning, it says, "Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany." That means 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before the final Passover, before what we now know as the Lord's Supper. The very day before, the very night before, Jesus would make His triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. The very night before, the events would be set into motion for Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' life. And where did He choose to spend that last evening before all those events took place? In a little town called Bethany. Why in the world did He choose Bethany of all places? Well, it's because there was a family in Bethany that Jesus had grown to love during His ministry. And it's a family that we're all familiar with. It's a family that I love to look at. It's a family that is just so great, because they give us a real look at what families are like and at the human condition of how sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong. And so we want to look at each one of those individuals this morning. And the first one that gives us an idea of what it is that we're supposed to be committed to, the things that we're supposed to cling to, is Martha. And the thing that she shows us about how we need to cling to the Lord and the way we can do that is that we need to be serving like Martha. We need to serve like she served. So let's look and see what it has to say about Martha. Verse 1, we've already looked at Jesus is in Bethany, and he even tells us which Bethany it is. It's the one where Lazarus was, so that means it's the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But verse 2, it says, there, in that town, in Bethany, they made him a supper, and Martha served. Now, when you look at that, we have this tendency, when we see Martha and service together, to begin to talk poorly about Martha. And the reason we do that is because we think back to probably the most popular story, including both Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I mean, the most popular Lazarus story is him coming back from the dead. But with Mary and Martha, it's the one back in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus and the disciples show up unexpectedly at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, and they're going to stay the night, and suddenly Mary and Martha are there, and Martha has to get a meal together and be hospitable to all these people that have just shown up at her house. And so she's doing all of those things and getting caught up in the moment. And her sister Mary, who should also be there helping her, she thinks, goes in and she sits down at Jesus' feet and she just listens to the important things that she has, that Jesus has to say to her and to the others. And so Martha's going around and she's serving and she's doing all of these things, and she gets frustrated and she gets irritated. And she goes over to Jesus and she says, why don't you tell her to get up and help me so that we can get these things done and do this thing called serving you and the others? But notice, if we were to go back and look at that, Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha the way that Martha wants her to. He instead rebukes Martha and says, no. Mary's the one that's got it right. She's committed to me. She's sitting now. She's just soaking in who I am and what I have to say to her. He's not saying, Martha, you shouldn't serve. But he's saying you're doing it for the wrong reasons. What Mary's doing, she's doing for the right reasons. She's doing it because she's committed to me. And I think Martha gets the point. Because in this passage of Scripture, we see just this little bitty snippet about Martha. Because it says, there in that place where they were, they made him a supper and Martha served. It doesn't say Mary and Martha served. It just says Martha served. She doesn't get bent out of shape. She doesn't get frustrated. She doesn't get upset. She just goes about doing what she needs to be doing. And it's not that it's anything different from what she did before. It actually might be a harder job than what it was before, because if we look at the parallel passages to this story in Mark and in Matthew, we see that there's probably more people here in this house than there was back in that account in Luke. So what's changed in Martha? What's changed in her is that she realizes what it is that she needs to be committed to, what it is she needs to be clinging to. Before, she was just clinging and committed to this idea of serving. But it was service for service's sake. She was doing it because she felt obligated to do it. She was doing it because somebody had to do it. But now she's doing it because she loves the ones that she's doing it for. She's committed to the ones who are there. She's committed to Jesus Christ, and she wants to do everything that she can possibly do for Him. And so she's committed in so much of a different way than what she ever was before. She's got it figured out. She understands that the old Martha had it wrong. She's not to get frustrated and unsatisfied in doing her duty, but if she'll do it out of love and commitment for Jesus Christ and following that example, then there will be nothing but joy in her service. And so we need to cling to that kind of commitment, that kind of commitment in our service to Jesus Christ, so that whatever we do in His name or whatever we do out in the world at large, we do it saying, is this the way that Jesus would want me to approach the task that I'm doing right now? So the thing that we need to be clinging to is Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ's idea of service. So the first thing is Martha's commitment to service is one of the things that we need to cling to and have that in our own lives. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say, okay, well, Christian, you can just be committed and clinging to this idea of service, and then you'll be okay, and it'll all be good, and you'll be committed to Christ. It goes on. There's other individuals here that are committed to different things. And the second individual that we run across, and the second example that we see, is Lazarus. And we see Martha's service, but we see the sharing nature of Lazarus. So we need to be committed to sharing like Lazarus does. Now look at what it says in verse 2. And this is kind of interesting. It's kind of neat. It says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now you look at that and you say, okay, how in the world does that mean that Lazarus is serving and sharing as a witness for Jesus Christ? He's just sitting at a table. That's easy for us to look at and say, well, that's nothing special. He's sitting there at a table waiting to be served a meal and waiting to eat. There's nothing special about that. Well, you're right. If we didn't already know something about Lazarus. Remember what it says in verse 1. It says, this is the town where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So that automatically makes it a little more special, because this guy who's sitting here waiting to have a meal served to him was dead. So now we've got a formerly dead man sitting at a table waiting to eat a meal and to share that meal with Jesus. That's a little more special. But again, why is that special? What's so special about Lazarus, and how is he sharing by doing that? He's sharing in doing that because he's proud of the fact that Jesus Christ has raised him from the dead. He's proud of what Jesus has done for him. He's not proud of himself. He didn't do anything. But he knows that Jesus Christ is what has given him life. And so his very nature of sitting there, his witness to other people is, Jesus Christ can change your life. As a matter of fact, he changed mine to the point that I'm alive again when I was once dead. Now we look at that and we say, okay, well, that is a pretty strong witness. But Lazarus kind of has an advantage on us, okay? Because he was dead, now he's alive, everybody can see that. You want to know what? We can all claim the same thing that Lazarus does. Lazarus physically was dead and was brought back to life, but every one of us who claim the name Christian were spiritually dead, and Jesus Christ gave us life. Listen to what I said. Jesus Christ gave us life when we were dead. A lot of times we talk about being saved, and we get this idea that we were struggling in sin, we were drowning in it, and Jesus threw us a lifeline and pulled us out of it, and we were saved. That's a wrong picture of what Jesus did for us. We had already drowned and were dead on the bottom of the sea. And Jesus came down and picked us up and gave us new life. So we can claim the same thing that Lazarus does. I was dead, but now I'm alive because of what Jesus did for me. And Lazarus was proud to sit there, to be that witness, to be in places where people can see him and say, you know, Jesus gave him life. Jesus is something special. And we need to have that same witness everywhere that we go, that people can see us and say, that person is changed. They have a new life. Something is special in their life. What in the world is it? And we need to tell them it's Jesus. And not ever be ashamed of that. Because we never find a place in Scripture where Lazarus, as a great witness for Jesus, walked up to somebody and said, excuse me, sir, I'm sorry. I apologize if it offends you that I was once dead and I'm alive again. Please pardon that. Lazarus doesn't do that. So why do we as Christians sometimes feel the need to walk up to somebody, or at least feel like we've got to be apologetic for the fact that we're Christians who were once dead and Christ has given us new life? We need to be just as bold as Lazarus and walk up to people and say, I was dead, but I am alive because of the miracle of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about that. We need to be committed to sharing the way that Lazarus was committed to sharing with other people. We need to allow people to know that we were once dead and are alive again. The third thing that we see in how we need to be committed to the Lord, how we need to be clinging to Jesus Christ, is not only do we need to be serving like Mary and sharing like Lazarus, but this one is important. We need to be sacrificing like Mary. And I said earlier, I love this family, but if there's one individual in this family that I just love more than the others, it's Mary, and it's because she always seems to get it right. You've met those people that just seem to be a little more close to God than others. Mary's one of those individuals. And so we can learn a huge lesson from Mary in the way that she sacrifices We can learn from Mary's sacrifice. Let's look at verse 3. It says, then Mary, after Martha's serving, Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus. It says, then Mary. Mary comes in and she takes a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, to get the full picture of what Mary's got going on here and the full nature of her sacrifice, we need to understand this a little better and break it down. It says here in the passage that Mary took a pound of the oil of spikenard. Spikenard. That's just a fun word to say. Spikenard. And if you've got the NIV, it just says nard. She took a pound of nard and anointed Jesus with it. And we're like, what is that? Well, we need to figure it out in order to understand the sacrifice. Spikenard is a plant that is very rare and only grows in the mountains of the Himalayas. Now, if you know anything about geography, which I know some of you probably know more about geography than others, just by my own home, I know more about geography than my wife. She thinks, I'm not going to go there, I'll get in trouble. But if you know anything about geography, you've got the Himalayas that are way over here on the eastern side, kind of India, which is way over near the Pacific Ocean. Way on the other side of the continent is Europe, and that's where England and those little things are. And kind of about, a fourth, maybe a third of the way back across is the Middle East. Between the Himalayas and Israel, where Mary and Lazarus and Martha live, it's over 1,000 miles. It's nearly 2,000 miles from one place to the other. They didn't have jet airplanes. They didn't have motorized ships or even trains or even cars to drive. They had to bring this stuff from the mountains of the Himalayas by camel all the way over to Israel. That's not a cheap venture. So this stuff is expensive. How expensive, you ask? We're told that in verse 5. It says that this stuff is worth 300 denarii. We're like, okay, well, great, 300 denarii, what's that? 300 denarii was almost a year's wages for the common working man. Now, Mary and Martha and Lazarus likely were not a common working family. They were likely wealthy. But still, think about that today, in today's term, what would nearly be a year's wages, even at minimum wage, for someone. You're talking nearly $20,000 for a pound of this perfume. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have a hard time affording a pound of that. And yet we see Mary here take a pound of that, take it over to Jesus, open up this box or whatever it's in, and she pours it all on him. She doesn't hold any back. She doesn't keep it for herself. She doesn't think, you know, I can take just a little bit of this and anoint Jesus and it'll all be happy and people will think, oh, well, that's a big sacrifice. She takes the whole thing. And she dumps it on Jesus. And we know from, again, the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark, she starts with his head, anoints his head, works her way down, and she's just poured this all over him. And there's so much left by the time she gets to his feet that his feet are wet with it. And she has to take her hair down to dry his feet. So she takes this huge financial sacrifice. But then as a woman, she also sacrifices what was dignified for a woman in that day. They weren't allowed to take their hair down like that in front of men. And she takes it and she wipes his feet with her hair. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get my face that close to anybody's feet. I'd like to think that I would do it for Jesus, but I don't think I would want to do that for just anybody. Yet here, in a society where feet just are dirtier than what we really see them today. And here she is, sacrificing in that kind of way, giving absolutely everything that she has, her absolute all for Jesus Christ. Now listen to what that means. I know that today the idea of giving our all and holding absolutely nothing back is kind of countercultural because the culture teaches us to kind of watch out for self. But what Mary did here is no less than, now listen, it's no less than what Jesus deserves from each and every one of us. We are to hold nothing back from Jesus Christ because He held nothing back from us. I've recently been moved to meditate on the words of an old hymn that probably every one of us could sing from memory. But I was just turned on to it a couple of weeks ago. It was actually at the men's conference down in Atlanta when we went down there. And it was the song, Jesus Paid It All. And I really looked at the lyrics to that song for the first time and thought about what they meant. And this is what it says. It says, Jesus paid it all. It says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Jesus is saying, I know you don't have the strength to do anything. You're weak. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Watch me, pray to me, depend upon me, and then find in me thine all in all. And then the chorus, which we're all familiar with, says, Jesus paid it all. All. Don't miss that word. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. We owe Jesus our all. Friends, that's what Mary's thinking of here when she's giving Jesus her all. When she holds nothing back, when she gives Him 100% without any regard or cost of what it's going to cost me. And that's a difficult thing to do. It's a hard sacrifice to make, but we should be moved by our devotion to Jesus Christ and remembering what He's done for us to hang on to Him, to cling on to Him, to give Him everything as Mary does here. For lack of a better example, we need to cling to Jesus Christ like a dog, a hungry dog, clings to a bone. Have you ever seen a hungry dog protecting and clinging to its food? It won't let go. Doesn't matter what you do to entice that dog away from it, it hangs on. And that's what we need to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to say, I'm hanging on to Him no matter what, come what may, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to hang on to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This would be a good place for the sermon to end because we're encouraged by what we need to do, the things that we should do, the things that we should cling to. But unfortunately, the text doesn't stop there. It goes on beyond telling us what we need to cling to, what we need to commit to, and it tells us the things that we need to cast off, the things that we don't need to hang on to. And so let's look at those real quickly. Verse 5, it starts with the first thing that we need to cast off. What should I cast off, we ask ourselves. And in verse 4, it says, then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Jesus, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put into it. Now, it would be very easy for us to point a finger at Judas here and just say, well, of course he's selfish. We need to avoid and cast off. That's the point here. The sub point is we need to cast off our selfishness, the selfishness that Judas has. And it's very easy for us to point a finger at him and say, yes, it's obvious that he's selfish because we know what was in his heart because we see it from this side after the fact has taken place. It was easy for John to write that verse of commentary in verse 6 where he says that he didn't care for the poor, but he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was in it. But we can't point the finger too solidly at Judas because he wasn't the only one that had something of a selfish attitude going on at the time. And we have a tendency to have the same selfish attitude that the others had. Let me read to you a passage from the parallel text in Matthew chapter 26, verse 8, that talks about this. Now, I want to point out this is not a contradiction in the text because what John wrote is entirely true. Judas was upset at what Jesus had done. But Matthew points out that he wasn't the only one. Matthew says, but when his disciples saw this, when they saw what Mary had done, pouring out all of this expensive oil, they were indignant. And they said, to what purpose is this waste? So yes, it's easy to point a finger at Judas and say he was selfish, he wanted the money for himself, but there was something going on in the hearts of the others. There was a selfishness that was there as well, and what that selfishness was to say, you know what? This was a waste because I think I know a better way that money could have been spent. There's no better way that anything can be given or spent than upon Jesus Christ. But they were thinking, there's a better way. I'm selfish. There's something that I want to hold back. I want to be in control of something. And we all have that same attitude, whatever it is in our own lives. There's something we're holding back that we're saying, I'm selfish with it. I want to be in control of it. I don't know, it could be your stuff. It could be your relationships. You can say, you know, I know this relationship's not exactly God-honoring, but I'm going to be in control of my relationships. It could be your job. It could be your family. Or listen to this. This is a real tough one. It could be your kids. I want to hold back. I know better what they need than Jesus does. I'm not going to give them fully over to Him. Now, we give voice to that sometimes. We say, Jesus, take my children and do with them what you will. And some of us mean it, but some of us don't. Because when it comes down to it and we say, all right, Jesus, what do you want them to do? Jesus said, I want them to be a minister. Most of us are like, well, okay, that's okay. I can live with that. But then what if He says, you know, I don't want them to be a minister. I want them to go and have this really dirty, unglamorous, low-paying job so that they can witness to the other people in that same dirty, low-paying, unglamorous job and make my name known amongst them. Most of us are going to say, I don't really want that for my kid, and I don't think that's the best thing for them. Or maybe He says, I want them to be a missionary. And we're like, oh, okay, well, that's good, that's great. But I want them to go to a place where there's not another Christian within hundreds of miles, and if it's found out that they're a Christian, it's likely that they and all of their family, your kids, your grandkids included, will be beheaded and killed for being a Christian. Maybe not. But we need to overcome that. We need to say, Jesus, everything. It's yours. I'm not going to hold back no matter what the cost. We have to cast off our selfishness. The second thing, moving along quickly because we're almost out of time. The second thing that we need to cast off that we see here is the shallowness that we see evidenced in the Jews that come along in verse 9. It says, then, and I realize I've skipped 7 and 8. I'll come back to that in a minute. 9, it says, then a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus. Some of these Jews are coming with a sense of novelty. They're a sense of shallowness, saying, you know, we're just going along because we want to see perhaps what Jesus has done for him, and maybe He can do something kind of cool for us. They just want to go and see what's happening. And Christians, a lot of times, we approach things with that same attitude. We go to church just to kind of see what Jesus has got going on there this week. What's happening at church this week? But we don't hand everything else over to Him. It's kind of just a shallow Christianity where we just kind of say, I'll let you have my Sunday morning or maybe even my Sunday morning and my Sunday night. But when I go to work on Monday, I'm going to do things the way I want to do things. Then on the evenings, I'm going to enjoy the things of the world the way I want to enjoy the things of the world. And then next week, I'll go back to church and enjoy the novelty of Jesus again. We can't have that kind of shallowness. We have to approach Jesus in that 100% way, saying, no, I'm not going to be shallow. I'm going to be devoted to Him at every moment of my life. So we have to cast off the shallowness that we see evident in the Jews that come along. And the third thing that we see here is that we must cast off the stoniness of the priest. We can't be stony like the Pharisees. And what I mean there is that oftentimes when we engage in this shallow thinking or in this selfishness that's there, our hearts become hardened against God. And that's what we see happening with these priests here in verse 10. It says, but the chief priest who took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So here we have priests of God, the priests who serve in the very temple of the Almighty God of heaven, who are saying, we want to kill Jesus and Lazarus, because people are following Jesus because of Lazarus. And what are they doing when they do that? They're leaving us behind. The temple worship is becoming obsolete. They're saying that they don't need us anymore, so our power and our prestige is being taken away from us. And they've forgotten the very God that they served, the very God that they say that they love, but they can't see Him because they've been so hardened against Him. And that's what happens to us when we buy into these things of selfishness and shallowness. We become only interested in ourselves, and our hearts become hardened, and we don't remember God anymore. And it's kind of, I think this is the very picture of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer was talking about when he made this statement. And listen to this carefully, because this is something that causes us to fall into this nature of needing to cast this off. It says, Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. When we become hardened against God, we forget who He is. We forget what we're supposed to be doing out of joy and out of love for Him. And we become hardened against Him. So, folks, we don't need to forget God, but we need to focus on things of another world rather than on this one. And so we need to cling to Jesus. We need to be like Mary. We need to give Him our absolute all and strive to have Jesus say about us what He says about Mary. Look very quickly at verses 7 and 8. It says, Then Jesus said, and this is His response to Judas and the disciples when they get all indignant about her using this costly ointment. He says, Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Now, He's pointing forward, saying that I'm going to be dying soon, and they're not picking up on that and knowing exactly what He's talking about. But the more important statement is verse 8, where He says, The poor you have with you always, but me you don't always have. He doesn't mean that we don't always have Jesus, but what He's saying is He's the most important thing. The poor is not an unimportant thing, but until we get our relationship right with Him, we don't need to worry about all of that stuff. Once we get our relationship right with Him, all of those other relationships are going to fall into line, and we're going to want to take care of the poor even that much more. But first, we've got to give our all to Him. And because Mary had done that, listen to what He writes about her in this path. The same thing in Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 26 again. Listen to what He says about Mary. He says, Assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that means even today, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Mary, because of her 100% commitment to Jesus Christ, Christ said, I'm satisfied with what she's doing. I'm pleased with Mary. If the rest of you all can live the way Mary does, I'll be pleased with you instead. And that's what we need to seek to do. We need to please Jesus. Actually, we need to satisfy Jesus. Listen to what C.S. Lewis has to say in his book, Mere Christianity. This is the last quote that I'll give you, and we're going to wrap up. It says, C.S. Lewis said, God is easy to please, but He's difficult to satisfy. We need to seek to satisfy Jesus. We can please Him occasionally by doing something right. We can please Him occasionally when we get on fire for Him and we spend a week or two on this big spiritual high and we do something great. That's pleasing to God, but to satisfy God is much more difficult because we have to live a life of commitment. It has to be an everyday thing where we're completely and totally sold out for Him. So we need to satisfy God. Friends, don't forget that that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We need to remember each day that God has sent His Son to die in order that we might live. We have the same gift that Lazarus has. We need to live a life that shares Jesus with those around us. We need to cling to Jesus Christ as our 100% devotion and commitment. We need to not think about the costs of serving Him. And when we do those things, it'll keep our hearts soft to Him. We won't be hardened to Him. We won't be selfish with the things that He's given us. We won't be shallow in our worship of Him. If we will remember each day not to cling to the things of the world, but only to cling to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning, we come before You humbled as we read this passage. Father, we see that it's difficult to satisfy You. It's difficult to live a life that is 100% pleasing in Your sight. But God, we're blessed by the fact that You give us some instruction in how to do that. That You show us these individuals that are 100% human, individuals that throughout Scripture make mistakes, say things that show their doubt. But Father, come to a point in their life where they know that You're the most important thing. That You have given Your absolute all for them. And Father, that's what we want to be this morning. We want to be children of yours that say, God, here I am. Not just me, but all my stuff, all my relationships, all my family, whatever I have, God, take it and use it for your glory. And Father, mold me and shape me so that I'm a witness for you. So that when people look at me, they say, that person was dead and now they're alive. And I want to know what it is that they've got. Father, help us to have that kind of commitment. Help us to serve and to love and to share. And most of all, to sacrifice to you. To remember that you paid it all. And it's to all, and it's to you that we owe our all. Father, this morning, if there's anyone here who hasn't come to know you as Lord and Savior, Father, someone that says, I'm that person that has drowned and is dead, and I have no hope for tomorrow because I don't know what tomorrow will bring, and I have no idea where I'll be going in eternity, except now I realize that it won't be into the presence of God. Father, if that person is here this morning, touch their heart and say, I want you to be my child, and I want to give you my all so that you can give me yours. Father, this morning, maybe there's some of us here who haven't been living a sold-out life for you. And we realize there's something that we haven't given to you, that we've been holding back, and it's hardening our hearts against you. And we say this morning, I want to be soft to Jesus. I want Him to mold me. I want Him to make me into someone who satisfies Him. Whatever the needs are this morning, Father, you know them. Guide those folks to get it right with you today. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Whatever your need is this morning, come forward as we sing. You may just need to pray. You may need to say, I need Jesus. And if you do, just that's all you got to say. I need this Jesus in my life so that I can be sold out to Him. Whatever it is, would you come this morning as we sing?
Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find Thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Most willing, my Savior, to take up the cross, willing to suffer reproaches and loss, willing to follow if Thou wilt but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
We head off to Sunday school this morning. A couple of announcements that we need to make. Obviously, be in prayer for Brother Todd and Michelle, and I guess the boys too. I haven't seen them here this morning. They're gone to Mississippi this week. Brother Todd is preaching revival down there. So be in prayer for him and for that church as they are in revival. But also, need to remind you, next week we begin our Answers series. This is where we're going to be answering questions like, don't all religions lead to the same God? Wasn't Jesus just a good moral teacher? Why does God let bad things happen? We're going to be addressing those for the next 5 weeks in the month of March, both in the morning worship service and in Sunday school. And so come out for those. We're going to be doing some team preaching again, so you guys are going to have to put up with me for like 6-7 weeks in a row now. So I don't know if you can handle that, but don't let that dissuade you from coming, because this is going to be a worthwhile series. And also on Sunday nights during the month of March, we're going to do some interesting things. Remember, next Sunday night is our testimonial time. So be thinking about that, praying about that, what God would have you share with your church family that might uplift someone else. And then the next week we're having a hymn sing, and then so forth and so on throughout the month of March. So be excited about those evening services. And then two other quick things. One, men's breakfast is next Saturday morning. And then finally, Marsh's Place Banquet, Marsh's Place Pregnancy Resource Center, great, wonderful ministry here in town. They're having their annual fundraising banquet on March 5th. Is that right? March the 5th. And if you have any questions about that or want to attend or want to find out how to get a table, whatever it is, I don't know, anything you want to do, see Jane Pillar. Okay, we had in the bulletin to see Jane Hill, but you'd have to go to Haiti to do that. Okay, she's on a mission trip. So see Jane Pillar, or you can call her at 826-2663. God bless you all. It's been wonderful to worship with you this morning, and we'll continue to pray for you. Alan, will you pray for us?
Father, we thank you again for the sacrifice of your resurrection, your death and resurrection. Father, in our lives, thank you for that, Lord Jesus. As we leave this room, may we ever be mindful of that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
I see.